When someone in your family is going through depression, it's hard to know what to say, and I said everything wrong. I'm Sam. Our family went through it, and I just kept saying, come on, let's get it together. The thing I should have been saying is, let's get you to the center, a place of hope. It's a place for you or a place for someone you love who's struggling with depression, anxiety, trauma, eating disorders. So many success stories. It's personal to me. They've actually saved the lives of people I love. If you felt like, I don't know what to do to dig out of this really dark place, and you've tried everything and you can't think of what to do next, make a phone call right now. Call the Center, a Place of Hope.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, a Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the Center, a Place of Hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.
Welcome to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. And on behalf of our hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, thanks for listening. If you enjoy today's broadcast and want to help AACC equip the church and provide Christian mental health care to those in need, visit AACCFoundation.org to donate. Your gift will ensure that this program and your station remain on the air. Now, let's join our host, Dr. Tim Clinton.
Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family. Today we're talking Valentine's Day and all things love. Our special guest is best-selling author Gary Thomas. He's an international speaker whose ministry brings people closer to Christ and closer to each other. Probably recognize some of his books, including Sacred Marriage, Sacred Parenting, When to Walk Away. Gary, welcome in. Happy Valentine's Day. Thank you for joining us.
Thanks, Tim. I'm wearing my red in honor of the day, so glad to be here.
Well, hey, dinner, flowers, chocolate, cards. Julie, she just said, Tim, I need one thing, bling. That makes her happy, Gary. You and Lisa are celebrating, what, 40 years together, Gary? Any traditions, anything special you guys do on Valentine's?
We really don't, partly because the last 25 years since I've had marriage books out, I'm usually working on Valentine's Day, and we get to celebrate afterwards. And Lisa told me, this was even early on, because we were pretty poor early on. And she says, don't you dare buy me roses for $60 a dozen the day before Valentine's Day when you can go buy them for $5 a dozen later in the week. She's got that frugal side. So we would usually go do something and enjoy the time. But yeah, she was thinking economy as much as anything.
Gary, God's using you and your voice on love and relationships and what it means to grow closer with God and each other in amazing ways. I guess I just wanted to start out today by asking, Gary, what have you learned most about love? What stands out for you?
Well, I think I've seen it with my own parents, Tim, how the longer we go, I think the more that love is confirmed. My dad passed away a few weeks ago. And so we were talking with my mom about it. They'd been married 68 years. And it was, he was 95 and ready to go. And it was as beautiful a passing as a guy could have. He was holding his wife's hand and my sister's hand, his daughter's. His dog was laying on his lap. But just in helping my mom process everything, we asked, you know, was it love at first sight? She said, not at all. He didn't make that big of an impression on her. He pursued her. He was in the military, so there were separations, and they wrote. But he eventually won her heart. And I got to tell you, I don't know that there's ever been a couple more committed to each other. She kept saying, Gary, he was such a good man. He was such a good man. So it didn't start out with a lot of romance, but when she made the right choice, she married a guy of integrity and faith, she was overwhelmed. She grew up as an identical twin, also in a poor family, so they would share the same bed, which she was in until the day she got married. So she had literally never slept alone until he passed. So I just think seeing their love and what it meant just convinced me that God's plan of hanging through the seasons, being faithful to each other, loving each other, serving each other. Some of the stories we heard, Tim, were amazing. My mom has had arthritis pretty bad for a couple decades. We didn't find out until my dad could no longer get down. His own physical ailments kept him. He had cut her toenails for 20 years. And when you think of love and romance, you're not usually think of kneeling in front of your wife to cut her toenails. But that's what marriage often calls us to. And that created a commitment and a love and an adoration for each other that was inspiring to everybody that saw him through to the end.
Gary, when I think about love and relationships, my mind goes back to Song of Solomon 5:16. This is my beloved. This is my lover. This is my friend. And I know it's been a tough go. And Gary, all marriages go through periods of disaffection, times when things aren't the way they're supposed to be, or maybe when you don't feel close. But somehow what you do is you press in, you press through those situations. And I think your heart yearns just to love and be loved. What is it about love that keeps pulling us in that direction? And when we read stories like the story of your mom and dad, my mom and dad, what they were like and what they had and how they persevered and how they're holding each other's hands, if you will, you know, take us into those places, those deep places.
There are so many stories like that. I know you know Robertson McQuilkin's story, who left becoming president of a seminary to care for his wife, who had early onset Alzheimer's and Parkinson's and whatnot. And I think it just comes down to we often imagine romance to be the chocolate and the romantic dinners and the candlelights and whatnot. But often it's built through life. The commitment is built through other things. I'll never forget. What changed my attitude is, I think about 7 years ago, Lisa was diagnosed with a tumor on her left lung. And it was growing very fast. And they weren't sure what it was. Said, we think it's probably okay. We won't know for sure until we get it out. And so they went in, and I'd asked Lisa, what can I do to support you? How can I be here for you? And she said, I want two things. One, I want you to be praying for me while I go under anesthesia. I want that to be the last thing I remember. And then when I'm coming out of it, I want you to be there, and I want you to be the one that tells me how it went. And by God's grace, I was able to do that. The last thing she remembered, I'm praying for as she goes down. And she woke up, and I was able to give her the incredible news that they got it all out. It's not cancerous. Everything's going to be okay. And I say that with some trepidation, Tim, because I know a lot of listeners didn't get a diagnosis like that. But it hit me. I never thought that marriage was about being there for the scariest day, to be the one that prays you into a scary moment, that shares the news that could change the rest of your life. But I think that's what affection is built on. When you look at soldiers who face actual combat and they get together 20 or 30 years later, the terror of the combat, the working together toward one goal, knit their hearts in such a way that they really don't have any other friendships like that. Sometimes you see it to a lesser degree on college teams or whatnot. They get together, the Miami Dolphins that were undefeated and won the Super Bowl still get together every year, those that are left. And I think that's kind of what marriage is about. Romance is wonderful. I think we should work at it. I don't think we want to become too familiar with each other. But it's recognizing it's as we go through these seasons of life that the real affection is built and affection can continue to grow.
Gary, for some listening today, they have been through deep waters that you're talking about, and maybe they've hit an icy patch where they don't have those loving feelings, or they feel distant from each other. They love. Maybe at times they're confused by life itself and what they're going through. What do you say to people in those particular places? Because I think we're touching on something, and everybody knows that it's not all sunshine and roses, as Rocky would say. Life just is, and marriage isn't that. Marriage is intentional. It takes work. And you've got to press through all that stuff, if you will, Gary. But when you do, you begin to realize that love is something we do. You know, that it's not a feeling. We haven't lost our loving feelings, per se. This is about commitment. This is what I'm doing for the rest of my life. And then somehow, in and through all that, Gary, God brings, if you will, the beauty of it to that front place for both of us.
Well, I think it comes down to, Tim, that marriage isn't like Houston in that it has many seasons. Houston, Texas has two, extremely hot and pretty hot. But marriage goes through a lot. It's got its spring. It's got its summer. It's got its fall. It's got its winter. Lisa and I got married very young. Many people probably say too young. We had a lot of growing up to do. Our first year of marriage was our most difficult. And I remember 5 or 6 years in, we had just one child at the time. And it was not an easy or a fun time. And I overheard Lisa talking to her mom on the phone or something. And her mom had said, well, do you guys think you're going to make it? And Lisa said, I don't know. That shook me awake. That I can't just take this for granted. We had a child. We had to tend to this relationship. It was a difficult time for us financially. It was a difficult time for me vocationally. But I realized if that crumbles, if the marriage crumbles, there's no successful vocation, there's no successful paycheck that's going to overcome the horror of what would happen if things didn't there. And so we got to work. We built slowly. I don't want to say that was a moment where everything changed. That's very much simplifying things. But you mentioned we've had over 40 Valentine's days together. We've been married for 40 years. And I don't want to share too much information because I know when people get to be our age in the early 60s, people don't like to even think about this. But I would say even things like physical intimacy, a couple months ago after just a great time with Lisa, I said, is it just me? Or like things like better than ever in this area. And she said, oh, totally, completely. And you don't think that 40 years in, you're finding your sweet spot. But the reality is, I think if we're committed, if we're loving, we're repenting of our sin that often gets in the way between two of us, we're not just living for ourselves, we're living for the kingdom of God. I think kingdom purpose keeps us from burying each other with our expectations and suffocating each other with our disappointments. And I had a real special moment with my dad in December, just about his faith. My wife mentioned something about heaven. He says, well, how does anybody really know? Look, I am firmly convinced he was a Christian. He's heard the gospel his entire life. At that stage of his life at 95, he often forgot things that happened the week before, much less spiritual truths he's known for decades. So we just went through the Romans Road. I just wanted to give him no fear in death. And it was just so funny. When we got done praying, I explained this, and we prayed, the first thing he said was, dear God, and Geneva too. I don't want to get too explicit. But at 95, when you're dying of cancer, you're getting older, they can hardly walk. This did not look like a romantic situation. Physically, what they had to do, what they couldn't do for each other, what they couldn't do for themselves. And yet I saw a deepening love. And I just wish everybody could see that. I've cited a journal article, Social Psychology Quarterly, which I'm sure everybody listening gets, but it came out a long time ago. But it talked about how there's the high point when you're infatuated, but that's really not based on truth. It's based on desperation. It's based on hiding. You don't really know each other. You're insecure. And then it goes from there to marital satisfaction tends to drop the first 20 years, particularly when you have young kids and babies. That's tough on the romance. But couples who made it to their 35th wedding anniversary tend to experience the same level of satisfaction they had as newlyweds, but now it's deeper because they've formed around each other. They're one in a spiritual sense. They're one in emotional sense. They really know each other. They've worked a lot of issues out. And so I say to couples, I mean, I used to surprise a couple couples when they'd come in Houston when I was a pastor there and ask them how long they're married, how old their kids are. I said, okay, and this is your issue. And they look at me, now I know as a counselor, you're horrified. I don't present myself as a therapeutic counselor, but just as a pastor, okay. And their eyes would drop open. And the point of that was to say, this is marriage. Every couple facing this situation almost always goes through these kinds of challenges. But there's something on the outside. And that's why I think in my own career, writing Sacred Marriage about the difficulty of marriage, we become empty nesters. And I write this book called Cherish, about cherishing each other. I just want to tell couples, stay in it. And don't let Valentine's tear your marriage apart. If you have these high expectations that one night of romance is going to fix everything, it's just, that's asking too much. Romance is built on day-by-day decisions, not occasional displays of heroic romance.
You're listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton, co-host here with my son, Zach. Our special guest today, Gary Thomas. We're talking Valentine's Day and all things love. Gary's an international speaker whose ministry brings people closer to Christ and closer to others. Some of his best-selling books include Sacred Marriage, Sacred Parenting, When to Walk Away. We spend a lot of time, I think, discussing love and marriage, talking about those things that take away from love, those challenging spots like not having enough time together, maybe the intimacy piece, money challenges. There are a lot of things that kill or steal love, joy, and relationships. But Gary, I want to talk to you about something that I think we probably need to give more attention to. You drew our attention to it in Sacred Marriage, but how God has called us to himself and to each other. And it's not good that man be alone. And when he is in the center of a relationship, it's everything. But a few years back, I heard Dr. Dobson, a friend of ours, Scott Stanley, and others talking about spiritual intimacy. And they were saying, Gary, that 90, 95% of couples never really experience spiritual intimacy in marriage. I don't know if it's true or not, but at the same time, it gets worthy of discussion. Talk to us about the God factor, Gary, what you've learned about him in our relationships and why it matters. And speak to people who are out there struggling right now.
It's my favorite subject, Tim. I spoke at a church in Asia. And the guy loved it. He said, Gary, I want you to come back to this one country. He goes, the government will pay you to talk on marriage, and then you can speak to the churches for free. I loved the model. He said, the only thing is you just have to leave out the God stuff. And I looked at him and I said, then I've got nothing. I mean, I think there are great lessons to be learned, but I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a therapeutic counselor. I'm calling people back to faith because I do believe what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 is true. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. And I think when God becomes the center of our relationship, one, it keeps us from blaming each other for our lack of fulfillment. If we expect a romantic partner to fulfill us, we're asking more of the marriage than God designed it to give, and we will suffocate it. I think secondly, look, I've been married to Lisa for 40 years. I had longer hair than she did practically when we got married. And those that have seen me know, I'm pretty much bald now, as my granddaughter says. Your hair all falled out. I've been trying to lose the same 15 pounds for the last 5 years. It's not going to happen. I show all the facts. But I got to tell you, what I see with Lisa, she sees me serving God. And sometimes we serve him together in premarital counseling, and she sees that. And I just want to tell men and women, if you want to gain your spouse's respect as you get older, offer yourself to be used by God. Watch the Holy Spirit work, and you kind of get the credit from your spouse.
Gary, I know we're fighting time here, but I wanted to ask you, what are you praying for in your love and marriage, and what do you hope your kids see? I know those are important questions, because those are things I wrestle with every day. I think about them a lot, and I think about what we get to do on a national, maybe an international level, But this all comes down and it's deeply personal because it either matters or it doesn't matter.
You know, and I see the passing of my dad has made me think on these things a lot, Tim. One, I realize the day you die, everything you own becomes junk. Literally. Somebody's got to go through your stuff and 3/4 of it gets thrown away. So accumulations, living for that, finding security in that, you're just burdening the next generation. And even if that accumulation is money, I have seen money tear families apart instead of bring them together when they're fighting over what's there. And I've seen reputations just come and go. It's amazing to me. Robertson McQuilkin, you remember him? He and his wife, Muriel, most people knew them. They were a power couple. I talk about him today and I say, how many people have heard of him? Maybe one or two hands go up. The fact is, we won't be remembered. We're just not that significant. I call it my Chester Arthur philosophy of life. And most people, what do you talk about? Well, he was like, I think, the 21st president. And you think everybody knows the president. They celebrate the president. But in the end, they just become a long list of names that only school children will occasionally memorize. And so for me, at this stage in my life, there are two things that I'm committed to. One, exalting the name of Jesus. That is the name that will never end. And if I'm on Team Jesus, I'm seeking his glory, that's something that's going to pay dividends, and it brings me the most joy. Today, if you put your head up above the ground, you just get shot at, you get lied about, you get misrepresented. I know it's happened to you. It happens to anybody that's in the public sphere. And so I just want to spend the time talking about Jesus. And the second part of that is what Paul says, be devoted to good works. Nothing is as fulfilling as seeing people blessed. It could be financial. It could be with a prayer. It could be listening to a widow after church because she hasn't had a conversation all week long and she just wants somebody that will ask her a question instead of seeing that she's a bother. So every day I'm trying to wake up. What does it mean for me to seek first God's kingdom today, to exalt Jesus, not my own reputation? And two, who can I bless today? What little thing can I do to make somebody's life better? Loving God and loving others, Tim, that's what will last. It's what the church of Ephesus was told by Jesus in the book of Revelation. You excelled at this. You were filled with good deeds. You didn't get tired, but you've lost the love you had at first. You've stopped. This world can wear us down. That's really what it's saying. You get persecuted. Your motives get questioned. You get lured into sin. But Jesus says, if we overcome, to those who overcome, we'll eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. That's an eternity that we have looking forward to, and that's what I don't want to miss.
Our special guest again today has been Gary Thomas. Gary, you've given so much to the church in challenging us to love God and love each other. We're all going to pray for you that God would give you added strength. And as you celebrate your dad and his relationship now in heaven with the Father and the love that he gave to you and his love for your mother. Gary, what a delight to have you. People want to learn more about you, Gary. Where can they go?
GaryThomas.com is my website. Where I'm most active is on Substack, which is connecttogary.com.
On behalf of my son, Zach, Gary, always great to see you. Have you join us. Thank you. God bless you. Be with you.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
If someone in your family has depression or anxiety, it's hard to know what to do. We went through that. I'm Sam. The center is a place of hope. Lives are being healed. God is changing families.
Coming to the center it's just life altering. My relationship with my husband, my relationship with my family.
Struggling to keep it all together, or no one knows, or you're hiding things, or you feel like you've hit some crisis.
It's amazing to think that there could be so much change.
Man, I'm so grateful for the center. It's so helpful for me, and I'm so hopeful.
The center, a place of hope. Call today. A lot of people are surprised that insurance can help cover this.
Dive in, give yourself all to it. Watch what happens.
Call the Center, a Place of Hope, right now.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, a Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the center. A Place of Hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.